If I had to create a shirt that would perfectly describe my culture, my society, however you want to define it, if I had to describe my people, and if I had to put a logo or if I had to put a saying or a phrase on that shirt, it would read like this: I don't care how others think of me. That it seems to be the calling of my people. It seems to be our motto. It seems to be something that we repeat all the time. Those under the age of 40, we are constantly spitting this out at all of our accusers, all the people who call us lazy, all the people who look at our sandals and our shorts, and we love to say, I don't care what you think about me. I just don't care. And I know how twisted, I know how usually this is used in a negative sense. It's usually when we're doing something we're not supposed to. Usually it's when we're wearing something we're not supposed to wear, right? And so when people look at us funny, we immediately shoot back with, well, I don't care what you think of me. Now, what I find so funny about this, the fact that not only do we constantly spit this out, not only do we constantly give this as an excuse, but we have created so many social outlets for the specific purpose of others judging us. I love the concept of Instagram. It's where we can take pictures of ourselves, put it on the internet so others can look at it and either approve it or keep on swiping. I find this amazing for a culture that is constantly, just seems not to care what others think of them. They have created so many outlets for others to care about them. It just seems like the biggest contradiction, like most cultures are. However, I can't help but agree with this concept. See, the millennial in me wants to rebel against what others think. Someday, my dream, and this is a vision of mine, is to preach in a regular t-shirt and shorts. I know, crazy. It is. It is absolutely nuts. That is a dream. It's a vision. It's a want. I know it may never happen. But I can't help but agree with this concept of not caring what others think about me, how they think of me and what I'm wearing. I don't want to care about that. However, like I've mentioned many times, my grandpa was a big influence in my life, and he takes up a great portion of my head. See, he's on the other side of me. He's that side of my head that when I had tattoos done, he was the little guilt inside of my head that constantly, what are you doing, Joe? What are you doing? What are you doing? He's the person inside of me that knows I must consider others' perception of me. I have to take that under consideration. I have to take what you think of me under consideration. I have to understand that. I have to at least listen to that aspect. I want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because I want to read about what Paul has to say about us, about how others perceive us, how we should care about how others perceive us, and most importantly, what type of an example we should be to others, because that is important. It is important that we example our lives to other people, not only to other Christians, but also to non-Christians. And so this is where I want to begin, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. When I read Paul's letters, first, I wish we greeted each other like this all the time. I feel like Sunday mornings would be a lot better. I feel like it would be a lot more infectious if we just shook hands and said, oh, grace to you, Brother Brent. May the Lord shower his blessings upon you and your household. I know our greetings would usually then take about 15 minutes, but I feel like we can learn from this. We can learn from Paul's greetings because they are so sincere and they are so thoughtful. The first thing I want you to notice, and this is a big point, and I am going to understate it, you are chosen. You are chosen by God. It's something I don't think we necessarily say to each other very often, but we are chosen. You are chosen by God, and we should treat each other accordingly. If you look across the aisle, you see somebody who is chosen by God. Do you treat them as someone who is chosen? Do you treat them as someone who is special? Someone whom God has picked out? Someone whom God thinks is special, is deserving of blessing, that is deserving of acceptance, that is deserving of His community? You see, it is not up to us to choose anyone. It is not up to us to determine who's worthy of membership. And this is something that we can easily agree on. This is something that we verbally and intellectually know. We know that it is not up to us to choose who can come into church, who can participate, and who can place membership. That is not up to us. But acting accordingly is different. When you see somebody that looks differently than you, when you see someone who acts differently than you, when you see someone whom you just don't like, see, God has chosen us. God chooses His people, and He asks us to treat each other like we are chosen, like we are different. See, knowing that you're chosen should change how you treat yourself as well as others. We know that about our culture, about this heavily connected youth that we are raising, that even though they are fully connected, and even though they seem to have hundreds and hundreds of friends, that they still struggle on a daily, that they still struggle with depression. They still struggle with acceptance. I'm amazed that high school students, as connected as they are, still feel empty. That we still have kids committing suicide because they believe they don't have any friends. Knowing that you are chosen by God means that you should treat yourself differently. Knowing that God has picked you, it should make you treat yourself better. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a great piece. And I'm amazed again that Paul, or that Peter, is the one writing this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9. I'll get there. And listen to this. Listen to how he describes us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look with what love He talks about us, how He describes us, how He describes each and every one of us, this new life that we have. As chosen people, as a nation, as a priesthood, we are special. We are special, and we should treat each other accordingly. See, Jews grew up hearing the stories about how and why God chose them to be His people. And this is what I love so much about this culture, that they lived in a land where as they were walking in this land, their parents, their grandparents can look at hillsides, can look at mountains, can look at valleys and rivers and point to their children and say, this is what happened here. See, this is where Moses died. This is where Joshua crossed. This is where Jericho was. This is where Caleb came. The Jews had an amazing opportunity to describe to their children what it means to be chosen by God. But we also know that they were held to a higher standard and they reaped the subsequent rewards and punishments. See, the Jews, above all else, knew that to be chosen by God did not guarantee their own safety, that it didn't guarantee their own survival, that being chosen by God meant that they were going to be held to a higher standard, that they were going to be held to a higher livelihood. They had to treat people differently. They had to accept everybody. When they saw a stranger in the center square of their city, they had to invite them in. They had to take care of the poor, or else God would punish them. This was the law that they lived under. They knew what it meant to be chosen by God. And it is that if you are chosen, you come under the protection, the discipline, and the authority of God. And this is meant to look like a good thing. You know, when we come to church, it's easy to turn this into a habit, and it's easy to focus on just the problems that we're facing. It's easy to focus on our arguments, to focus on the lack of money or the surplus of money, or to focus on whatever given drama is of that week. But we are supposed to be happy about this authority. We are supposed to be happy about this protection. We are supposed to be happy about this God choosing each and every one of us. And know this, that it is the Holy Spirit inside of us, this Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that's supposed to be causing this change, this renewal, this new purpose. Back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I'm going to be on my phone. My Bible's a lot slower than your guys' physical paper Bibles. Let's go back to verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Because of how these people saw Paul living his life, others wanted in. People witnessed Paul's character. They saw, as he suffered, the type of joy he had. So what type of example are you? What type of example do you give to others? If you had to go to your work, or if you had to go to school, and you asked your friends to define Christianity based on your example, what would they say? That is a scary question to ask, by the way. When I came back from the AIM field, this was in 2004, many of you, I told the story about Sean, who was my friend I grew up with, and he came out of a very ungodly home, and he came to Christ through God working through me, and God working through Eli, and God working through our youth group. And he, previous to his baptism, previous to him committing his life to Christ, he was a very worldly person. At the time, when we were in high school, we had auto shop class, and so we decided after coming back from our AIM field, we wanted to go visit our high school, and we wanted to specifically visit our auto shop teacher, who was a horrible human being. He was awful. If you met this guy, you would understand, and you would agree with me. He was an awful person. He thought he would go to hell and run the place. And he told that to a bunch of high school students. I didn't have to make that up. This is what he told to us on a regular basis. And when he found out that there were Christians in the class, he would give them a particularly rough time. He'd jab them and do different things like this. So I kept my faith hidden really well, all right? Really well. And so after AIM, I graduated high school. I went to AIM. I went to Lubbock. And then I went to Bozeman, Montana. And I graduated and I came back. And so me and Sean, we decided we want to go see our auto shop teacher. And so I was nervous. I was sweating. I did not know what this guy was going to do to me because we were missionaries. And so I had to be a Christian in front of this guy. All right? He can't say, because the first question he asked that I knew he was going to ask is, what you guys have been up to? And so I had to tell him I was a missionary, just waiting, like, is he going to kill me? Is he going to do something? And thank goodness, you know, Sean was the first to answer. Sean was, you know, we were missionaries. I went to Croatia. Joe went to Bozeman, Montana. We've been serving God, and it's been excellent. And so my auto shop teacher, I'm expecting fire from his mouth. I'm expecting something dramatic. And I got something way worse. He looks at Sean, okay? Sean, who, again, grew up not a Christian, was converted, baptized halfway through his senior year. He looks at Sean and says, you, I get that. You were a Christian before you left. And he looks at me and goes, but you, really? Like, you? You were missionary? I'm like, oh, gosh, yeah. Oh, stab straight to the heart. What type of an example are you? Do people know that you are a Christian? Do people know that you put Christ first above ESPN? If you were to ask your friends to define Christianity based on the example that you left them, what would they say? Would they describe this beautiful picture that Peter and Paul talks about? This chosen priesthood, this new nation, these people filled with the Holy Spirit who are under the authority of God. The people who, when they come together, they can't help but meet each other's needs. They can't help but feed the poor and serve others and give and sell their homes, sell their property, so that no one has any need amongst them. Is that what they describe? Or do they describe something else? Anything else? What type of example are you? See, it is important for others, how others see us. And this goes against my culture. This goes against my society. It is important how others see us. But it is also important that we accept others as God's chosen people. See, it's this funny, this duality that we face. That first, we must accept others. We must accept them as they are. But it is also important on how others see us. That we change our lives to look more like Christ. So when people see us, and when we ask them what type, how would they define Christianity based on our example, the first words to come out of their house, their mouth, would be, well, Jesus. You look like Jesus. That's what Christianity seems to be, since you seem to act like Jesus. Finally, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Above all else, people seek authenticity. That is something that crosses culture. It crosses age. It crosses everything. People want authenticity. See, they can smell a salesman a mile away. This culture that we live in right now is inundated with people trying, and people and things trying their best to sell them something, to sell them anything. And they can smell fake. They can smell fake. What I love so much is when I read books about our culture, about our youth and our young adults, those who are in college, what I love so much is that they're not against religion. They're not against faith. They're not even against Jesus or God. They desire authentic relationships. That is what they want. They're okay having a relationship with a Christian. They're okay with having a relationship with someone who claims Christ as the ultimate authority in their life. They just want to have an authentic relationship with you. They know what a fake relationship looks like. And believe me, they know it when it shows its ugly face. See, it's not up to us to sell Jesus to people. It is not up to us to fix or save anybody. It is our job to be an example to others as we ourselves imitate Christ. See, through sharing this gospel, the good news, which is Jesus, by the way, we do this. We share this gospel through being an example to others. We imitate the apostles and the disciples before us. And remember, and this is what I love so much, when Paul is talking to people and he says, you guys are doing great, you're imitating me. He's also talking about the mess in his own life. That as the apostles are asking you to come alongside them and share the gospel, it is not about our perfection. It is not about us leading perfect lives, because the apostles did not have perfect lives. It is about showing Christ to others through your life. It is so that others can look at you and see forgiveness and mercy, because Christ has shown you forgiveness and mercy. So that is my challenge tonight, to show forgiveness and mercy and be Christ to everybody that you meet. Will you please stand as we worship God?
Yes. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way